Well, when we left off our study first session, we were noting two words that have to do with our salvation, but they're technical in the sense that one emphasizes the work of Christ on the cross, while the other emphasizes the positive volition of the individual. Ex agorazo, you recall, means to purchase a slave from a slave market with a view towards setting him free. This, therefore, has behind it the concept of unlimited atonement. Christ has set the entire human race free from the slave market of sin. All each individual needs do is walk out the door. Christ said, "I am the door. There is no other door." So when you walk through Him, then you have been released because the ransom has been paid. This release is latruo, the second word we noted having to do with the redemption of the soul. So to repeat a few points here for context. The deliverance of Israel from Egyptian bondage is symbolic of our Lord's delivering the believer from the bondage of sin through His sacrificial spiritual death on the cross. In theological language, this event is known as redemption ex agorazo. Upon expressing positive volition at gospel hearing, the believer is delivered from the bondage of the slave market. And that is brought out by the Greek word latruo. Point 32, when we receive Christ's redemption through faith, we are delivered out from the slave market of sin into the royal family of God. Resuming now at 33. Ex agorazo, therefore, speaks of the price paid by Christ with a view toward redemption. Christ had to pay the price. He was the only one qualified. He was the only one who was successful. No other religious figure has ever accomplished what Christ did. Christ was qualified. All others were born with a runner on first. Isn't that fascinating? Now, how are they going to delude themselves, let alone others, into believing they're something special? You've got to have a major case of no self-esteem to place your faith in another human being who's no better off than you are, and in fact, because of their self-righteous arrogance, probably worse off. The very idea. You'd think they'd be ashamed. Yet they parade around everywhere claiming to be God or somebody who's got a special avenue to God. And these people are deluded. And there's plenty of them. Yet Christ is the only one who was able to prove and demonstrate that He could execute the law perfectly within a system of power provided by God. And we know He was successful because after having accomplished His duty on the cross, 3 days and three nights later He was resurrected. And nobody else in human history can make that statement. And it can be documented logically as well as from the Scriptures. All who doubt the resurrection have a tough time disproving it. There are books written about it. Two major volumes by Josh McDowell take up the issue in his assemblage of several apologetics. But it's very technical. But if you're willing to wade through it, the logic of it all, what scant information we have from general history associated with that which we find in Scripture removes any doubt that Christ had to be resurrected. When you evaluate what the Roman government would have done had anyone broken that seal. When you evaluate why the Roman government put the seal there and stationed soldiers, those soldiers would have been executed had they permitted anybody past their plot line to get to that seal. It was an official government seal that had to be broken. It is just illogical that someone could have stolen the body, which is one of the theories that's floated around. Not a prayer. You could not have stolen the body. The body got up and walked through a closed tomb. That's the only explanation. And what did the people say? The disciples who became apostles? Christ is resurrected. What did the angels say? He's not here, He's risen. Now, I got a question for you. If it's all a fabrication, if all of this is just a way to try and create some incipient religion and maybe get a few followers, are you willing to give your life for just a bad idea? Are you willing to cook up some scheme and try and push it around on people who are gullible enough to buy it at the expense of your own life? These men were willing to die martyrs' deaths to stand fast for a principle. Jesus is risen. And many died martyrs' deaths as a result of making that stand. Were they willing to do that for a lie? And then when you get to the Scriptures, there is no inconsistency in the Scriptures. There is no area of contradiction when you exegete from the original languages. Humans, by the way, translated from the Greek and the Hebrew, the King James Version. They were hired by King James I because of their expertise in the languages. Most of them were not even believers. And they translated into 16th century English, which the words in 16th century English have completely different definitions now than they did then. So I had a call from a guy on the phone here a few weeks ago wanting to know what kind of Bible we used at our church. I said, "Use any kind of Bible you want." "Well, what kind do you use?" I said, "I use them all. But primarily, you know, I deal with the original language. But I picked the English translation that's closest to the corrected translation. So I jump around among all of them if necessary. And if I don't like any of those, I just make up my own." Well, I thought he was going to have a heart attack. Ex agorazo therefore speaks of the price paid by Christ with a view toward redemption. 34. Latruo is the word for actual deliverance which occurs at the moment of salvation. I repeat that. Ex agorazo speaks of the price paid by Christ with a view toward redemption. Latruo is the word for actual deliverance which occurs at the moment of salvation. Now I need to document that so you won't think I made that up. W.E. Vine's Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words, page 935. While both ex agorazo and latruo are translated to redeem, ex agorazo does not signify the actual redemption, but the price paid with a view to it. Latruo signifies the actual deliverance, the setting at liberty. And what is symbolic of that is when the Jews at Ramses submitted to the ritual of Passover and then followed the Lord out of Egyptian slavery into the freedom of the Hornada. Freedom requires responsibility. And this is a beautiful way of demonstrating that. When you move into an area of freedom, there are no guarantees. The only guarantee you have is that God is going to give you your daily provision. Do you believe it? Do you have faith in this? Are you going to whine and go back to Egypt? Well, you can't go back. You walk through the door. And if you go back, that is reversionism against the one who set you free. You have to believe that He will provide for you all of your needs and do it on a daily basis for both life and godliness. Do you believe it? If you don't believe it, then you will fall under His discipline, which is designed to get you in the right wheel tracks so He can lead you to Santa Fe and bless you exceedingly abundantly. And if you won't go, He may fire you in the Hornada, cobras, etc. And why? Because you are not in this for yourself. You're in it for the Lord. It is the angelic conflict and you've signed up in the Lord's army. I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. Well, I love it. There are a lot of songs out today that many of you probably couldn't stand because they've got, a country or a bluegrass overtone. But the words are perfect. And you know what I'm doing? I'm considering on days like this hauling in some of my bluegrass CDs with good lyrics. And we'll rouse this crowd. And I'll play some good Lyle Lovett music. And you pay attention to the lyrics if you can. And Lyle says that you're not going to make it in the angelic conflict unless you suit up in the Lord's armor. Ooh. Ephesians 6. Well, I've diverted. The point is there's more ways to appreciate music than the way we did it this morning. So maybe we'll just haul in some CDs. Point 35. Passover is the Old Testament ritual symbolic of these principles. The Old Testament ritual symbolic of these principles. And we're going to study a Jewish Seder before we're done. See what the symbolism is there that the Jews are missing every Passover. 36. Today, while Christendom celebrates the resurrection through the observance of Easter, Judaism engages in a week-long festival called Passover, subject to future discussion. 37. The topic of discussion among Moses, Elijah, and Jesus was about the literal fulfillment of what the original Exodus symbolized. What they were discussing was the literal fulfillment of what the original Exodus symbolized, the eternal deliverance of the sinner from the bondage of sin. Now they're discussing the Lord's Exodus from Jerusalem. His Exodus will be from Cosmos Diabolicus. He will be resurrected and ultimately re-enter heaven, and he will be the first true human to be there in resurrection body. And then there is an exodus that is performed by him that we may pursue. We may pursue ex agorazo and latruo. He has purchased us out from the slave market of sin, symbolically Egypt. And we may go through Little Bitter Lake, faith alone in Christ alone, and come out on the other side in freedom, latruo. If we're willing to have the responsibility required, then we can have a phenomenal life and service for the Lord. But you have to devote yourself to a priority of studying the Word of God. Otherwise, you meander hopelessly in the Hornada, and there you will die a miserable death. Now, it's very difficult to convince people of this, but I've given it my best effort. I don't know what more to do. We've been in this Hornada deal for about a year now, and I told you the whole way. All of this demonstrates your life. This is what's going to happen to you. There are two things that can happen. Wheel tracks of righteousness takes you to the death-shadowed valley where you will have dying grace. Wheel tracks of wickedness take you to the death-shadowed valley where you will suffer the sin unto death. Cobras, venom, warfare, whatever. You will die miserably, although saved. Now, what do you want to do? I'm not forming a clipboard committee. I'm not going to follow you around and berate you and say, look at the way you're living your life. Do you really expect to get away with this? You know, I spend most of my time doing that to a mirror. Now, I'm not going to waste my time with you. I'm trying to get myself straightened out. Why don't you do it? I'm not going to form a clipboard committee. You people are just absolutely weak-kneed and pusillanimous. You want the government to do everything, I guess. You want them to follow you around and say, you can't smoke anymore. You can't drink. You can't do the hoochie coo. Well, you can do whatever you bloody want to. Just know this. There's a payoff at the end. You're going to have a death-shadowed valley. Now, how are you going to go through it? In glory, or are you going to whine your way through? Well, we're at paragraph 3 now, after my bloviation. The exodus of Jesus Christ accomplished at Jerusalem. The exodus of Jesus Christ accomplished at Jerusalem. Point 1. In order to appreciate the subject being discussed by Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, Luke 9:31, it requires us to go back to the Exodus and the original Passover. Exodus 12, verses 1 and following. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. Look where we are geographically. We're back over here in the land of Egypt. This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year for you. Now that's Nisan on the Jewish calendar, and it falls usually in the neighborhood of April. Exodus 12:3. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Verse 5. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, 1 year old. Unblemished means no scars, no wounds, no birthmarks. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Verse 6, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Now, twilight is between 3 and 6 p.m. in the Jewish way of dealing with clocks. Point 2. In Jewish time, the first hour is 6 a.m. Noon is the sixth hour. 3 p.m. is the ninth hour. 6 p.m. is the 12th hour. The day is over, according to the Jewish calendar, at 6 p.m. Next day begins. That's why the Jews go to synagogue on Saturday. 3. At this moment, point 2, we've noted the clock. Now I need to document something in Matthew 27:46. About the ninth hour, that's 3 p.m., Jesus called out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? It is at this ninth hour that our Lord is on the cross and He is being judged for our sins. Please note the correlation of times between the original Passover timing and the sacrifice of our Lord on the cross. He is performing His exodus in Jerusalem as He hangs on the cross and is being judged as the Lamb of God for our sins. There's no mistake about all of this. The timing is precise, so you can see the correlation between the Passover and the crucifixion. So you can see the correlation between what goes on at the Passover and what goes on at Easter. They're the same thing. And if you practice Passover today, it means you're missing what's going on between these two pieces of revelation. My wife is down in Florida. Her little cousin is going through bar mitzvah this weekend. And in order to go through bar mitzvah, he has to read from the Hebrew. And so I gave him a little challenge. I sent in his little congratulatory card, I wrote out the Shema for him. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. And he gets that and he reads it. And he knows exactly what it says, but he doesn't know what it means. So he has to go somewhere to some of his books from Hebrew school and look it all up. I was shocked that he did not know what the Shema meant. And I didn't do any preaching or anything. I just wrote it out and transliterated the Hebrew. And I hope you can see my point here is that there are Jews who go through these rituals. They learn what to say. They quote it back rote. They get precise Hebrew diction down. But they don't know what they're saying. And the gospel is buried in the Shema. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, Jesus Christ is our God, Jesus Christ is unique. It's all there. And Elohim is plural. This is interesting. I'll take 5 minutes of your time here. The mayor of one of these little East Coast communities down in South Florida, where these people live, decided there was going to be a prayer meeting on the steps of City Hall. It was a lady came up with this. And she decided she was going to have a rabbi, a priest, a Protestant minister, and an Islamic imam. What do they call those? And they're going to show up on the steps of the City Hall and they're going to pray for the country. Well, it turns out that the Christian guy, and I don't make any defense of him. He may have been as arrogant as possible. I don't know how he pulled this off. But he mentioned Jesus Christ in his prayer. And in addition to that, he lifted his prayer to the Father in the name of Christ, which is proper process and procedure. Well, right after the bar mitzvah preliminaries last Friday night, this rabbi gets up in front of his congregation in his synagogue and starts ripping this Christian guy for bringing up Christ in his prayer. Why would he want to do that at an ecumenical meeting like this and offend people? And Joe Henro was asked questions by her Jewish relatives. What do you think about that? And her response was, well, that's how Christians pray. There's a way to pray, and he prayed properly based on what I've heard stated. We are taught to address the Father in the name of Christ and to pray that way. And he was just doing what he has learned to do, and he's doing what he believes in. The rabbi, however, was not upset that the Muslim mentioned Allah. He thought that was okay because Allah was their God. Well, my comment was, look, do they not understand that the Muslims believe that they go back to what the Jews call Elohim through Abraham by way of Ishmael? And that Allah is simply the Arabic term for Elohim? Does he know that it's not just some God they dreamed up, but they're talking Elohim here? If he knew that, I think he'd be upset with the Imam. But he was upset with the Christian because he mentioned Christ. And so the relative said, yes, but how about the fact that Christ is the Son of God, and the Jews can talk of God and the Muslims can speak of God, but the Christian speaks of the Son of God? Was that appropriate? And Joe Henry's response was, do you not understand that Christians believe that Jesus Christ is God? Do you not understand the concept of the Trinity? Trinity? What's the Trinity? So it's just total confusion here. And why you shouldn't have a collective prayer meeting on City Hall steps is why you should. This is the reason you don't do this. Elohim, that I am ending there, is just like an S in English. It's plural. What are they missing here? They claim there's one God, yet the word God has a plural ending. Well, I digress. We have here in Matthew the fact that Christ was crucified at precisely the same time that the Passover, the original Passover, was executed. It's one and the same thing. Passover became Easter. There is no more Passover. And those that miss it don't understand things like Elohim and Allah compared to it, and that Jesus Christ is all of that. Worshipped properly through faith in Him, not Muhammad, Ali, or whatever his name is. Point 3. At this moment, our Lord, as did the Passover lamb, began suffering as a substitutionary sacrifice. The lamb for the Jewish sinner, the Lord for the entire world. The lamb suffered innocent death for the Jewish sinner, the Lord did so for the entire world. Unlimited atonement. Verse 7. This is Exodus 12. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. And so when you sacrifice your goat or lamb, here's the lamb here, and you cut its carotid and you catch the blood in a bowl, and then you roast the meat and eat it. You eat the flesh of the Passover lamb. That this is positive volition. It's like eating the bread at the Eucharist. Positive volition that, yes, I believe that He died for me. And then you take the blood here, which is symbolic of animal death. Yes, He did die. And in this case, prior to the tabernacle, you go to the door of your hutch here. And you paint the doorpost and the lintel with the blood. And then the poursuivant, destroyer angel, comes by, takes a look, and then passes over. That's the whole idea. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. 4. those who took refuge inside the homes marked by the blood of the Lamb were passed over by the pur-suivant destroyer angels when they began executing the tenth plague. That's how the Jewish firstborn were spared, because of the blood of the sacrificial lamb. Exodus 12, verse 8, "And they shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs." They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. The unleavened bread. What do we see in the Eucharist? The unleavened bread speaks of no sin nature. No imputed sin. No personal sin. Leaven always speaks of evil, sin, corruption, and degeneracy in any Bible passage. There's confusion on that one too. That the church is the leaven. And the church is inserted in the world, and the church grows like the varmints do in bread. You put this little wad of goo down in bread, yeast it's called, and these little varmints sort of mill around in there, and they reproduce. And when they do, then they start bloating up, and then the bread rises. Well, we're supposed to believe this is the church? No, it's evil that permeates the entire loaf. Therefore, when you're trying to describe Christ through ritual, you use unleavened bread. No sin nature, no corruption. Verse 5. My principle, which I just expiated on, leaven is always used in Scripture to identify the presence of impurity or evil. Always. Not symbolic of the church. The absence of leaven in the bread signified the Jews' purification and freedom from the world's leaven. The absence of leaven in the bread signified the Jews' purification and freedom from the world's leaven. That by means of the Passover sacrifice. You are washed clean by the blood of the Lamb, it says in a hymn. I hate the blood hymns because they always misapply it. Well, the principle's there if you understand the ritual. 6. The absence of leaven in the Christian Eucharist symbolizes the impeccability of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Verse 11, Exodus 12. "Now you shall eat it in this manner. You will do it with your loins girded." How does one gird his loins? Well, when you wore these little sort of frock kind of deals that hung down like a dress kind of thing, and if you wanted to move quickly, what you would do is you had this kind of a belt deal that you wore around the midriff here, and you sort of pulled it tight like a rope. And if you want to move fast and run in this outfit, when you lift your knees up, well, then there's a binding sensation down about the knees, and it slows you down. So the way you gird it is you pull it up high and then tie it around the bottom of that rope. Get it up high and then tie the bottom of the rope, and it exposes your knees so you can move out and move quickly. "Now you shall eat it in this manner, your loins girded, your sandals on your feet." Don't be walking around barefooted. You go into the Horonata. "And your staff in your hand. Be armed. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." Point 7. Once the Passover was completed, the Jews were to be prepared to move out of slavery during the confusion and chaos created in Egypt by the 10th plague. In other words, get ready to move out and move out quickly. The destroyers are on the way. And so the Lord is informing them what to do. "I want you to eat this thing. Be ready to eat in haste. Eat what I tell you to eat. Get your loins girded. Get your shoes on your feet. Staff in hand. Ready to move out." He knows in his omniscience that Pharaoh is going to change his mind, and they need to get out of Dodge as quick as possible. So once the Passover was completed, the Jews were to be prepared to move out of slavery during the confusion and chaos in Egypt by the 10th plague. The Passover lamb was designed to redeem Israel from bondage, but they had to be prepared to make the move once the opportunity arose. Versus Latruo. Was there anybody who didn't get up and leave when the time came? If they didn't, they had ex agorazo in principle, but they didn't do Latruo. They didn't leave. Didn't move out of that slave market. And according to Scripture, every one of them believed. Every one of them executed the lamb and put the blood on their doorpost. Every one of them left on assignment. And every one of them moved through Little Bitter Lake as a believer in the coming Messiah. There were no exceptions. And that's saying a lot for that first generation. Point 8. Jesus' sacrifice brought the freedom of all mankind, but man must make the move to freedom through faith alone in Christ alone. Jesus' sacrifice bought the freedom of all mankind, but man must make the move to freedom through faith alone in Christ alone. Exodus 12, verse 12. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. There are going to be some exorcisms going on in Egypt. The gods are going to come under great pressure. What does that mean? Stocks and stones are nothing. But what is it that hangs around idolatrous mentalities? Demons. For demon possession and demon influence. And this demon influence at best and possession at worth was replete throughout the Egyptian society. And there's going to be some judgment on some of these demons. For apparently they had gotten involved in some anti-Semitic activities themselves. Exodus 12, verse 13. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. What's the sign for? The sign is to inform the poor savant destroyer to pass over that house. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Point 9. In the phrase, the blood will be a sign for you. The word sign is the Hebrew oath. We have the word sign, O-W-T-H, oath, and it means evidence. The blood shall be evidence for you. What's the evidence? Faith alone in Messiah alone. It is evidence. This is the evidence that you did this in faith. If you hadn't followed through on the procedure. Notice how the instructions take 12 verses here. We started way back in Exodus chapter 1 with all of these instructions. Chapter 12, verse 1. And we read instructions on how to pull off this feast. All the details are necessary down through verse 13. And in verse 13 it says, if you do all of this in the way I've described it for you, that will be evidence to the poor savant destroyer that you are a believer. And he will pass over your home. Thus, point 10. The blood of the Lamb was the evidence sought by the poor savant destroyer angel that those inside were positive to the plan of God. And they were passed over. Now, the blood of the Lamb represented the life of the animal. Animals have no souls, regardless of what PETA tells you. Our first cousins are not the panda bears, as cute as they are. The eagles are not our brothers. They're just birds and animals. They have no souls, and all of that claptrap is designed to foster our new religion, which is worshiping Earth Mother or Gaia, a naval place or whatever. It's silliness. This is silly, don't you think? Nevertheless, this is the whole idea behind religion. And we have religion in Egypt. And the religion in Egypt is what keeps the Egyptians from becoming believers. And these demons, they are persecuted. And we have here that the blood of the Lamb is the evidence sought by the destroyer angel. Why? It says to him that those inside have been positive to the plan of God. It was a sacrificial animal. Now, when Christ goes to the cross, He does not bleed to death for us. Why? Because He is not an animal. He is a human being. What is the life of the human? The life of the human is not his blood, but his soul. And as long as the soul is in the body, then that person is still alive. When the soul exits the body, then you have physical death, and not before. Secondly, Christ died two deaths on the cross, and the one for our sins was the first death. The first death was His sacrificial spiritual death. He was separated from God. That takes us back to the verse I quoted just a moment ago, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? It means that God the Father separated Himself from God the Son during those 3 hours of judgment. What sustained Christ during this time of no fellowship with the Father? The sustaining ministry of the Holy Spirit, utilizing the doctrine that was in his soul. He could not utilize his divine attributes because of the doctrine of kenosis. He could only utilize doctrine in his soul and the sustaining ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's it. Nothing else. That is what enabled him to endure the cross. But that equates out to spiritual death. It was his spiritual death that saved us. Physical death was necessary to prove propitiation under the sign of the prophet Jonah. So it all comes together, you see. Therefore, we have blood involving the animals, but the blood does not transfer to the cross except symbolically. So 11, faith alone in Christ alone is the evidence God requires to determine one's positive volition toward His plan of salvation. This is how you walk through the door. And there is only one way to get out of the slave market, and that is through Christ. Faith alone in Him. And when you do that, that's evidence to God that you have done all that is required through positive volition to His plan of salvation. The blood of the Lamb was evidence to the poor savant angel. Your positive volition mentally, when you mentally believe that Jesus is the Christ and all that's associated with Messiahship, who and what that is, undiminished deity and true humanity. He came here to save our souls because He was perfect and able to do so. Those sins were imputed to Him and judged. Therefore, that defines the word Christ or Messiah. And if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, then you're saved. You have to do nothing else. You don't have to pray a prayer. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Then you're saved. And you pray if you want to, but it has nothing to do with your salvation, will you please understand? Nothing. That is human works to pray. And when you believe that Jesus is the Christ, please understand that does not save your soul. It only enables the Holy Spirit to do so. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. You are saved by grace through faith, and that salvation is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What think ye of Christ? I believe He is the Messiah. Then you're saved. So the blood of the Lamb in the Exodus Passover is symbolic of the substitutionary spiritual death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Verse 14, now this day will be a memorial to you. We have a memorial day here all of a sudden. Now this day will be a memorial to you. And you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. Well, what a wonderful place to end our study today is with this wonderful, impromptu Memorial Day message. And there is no greater Memorial Day than to remember back upon the work of the true Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who went to Calvary's cross perfectly qualified to be our substitute, to take on the imputation of our sins and to have them judged in Him by the justice of God. And after having endured it, He had accomplished His exodus in Jerusalem. He had accomplished ex agorazo. He has purchased the entire human race out from the slave market of sin. And those who choose to believe that He is indeed the Christ have latruo. They may walk through the door of eternal salvation and enter into the freedom of the Christian way of life. That, in reality, is what the heroes of our country have done time in and time out throughout our history. They have gone to battlefields. They have fought wars. They've been injured. Some have bled. Some have died so that we might have the human freedom that we have to have in order to practice and enjoy, to exercise, and to have the advantage of our spiritual freedom. Never forget what our men have done for us on battlefields past. And therefore, a wonderful conclusion to today's Memorial Day recognition by our government. And we'll take it up in a little more detail next week. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for the privilege and honor of gathering here today. We thank You for the freedom to study Your Word, for a system which enables us to acquire Your divine thought, to make it a part of our inventory of ideas, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, the ability to execute it in our daily lives for the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Charis human kai irene, plethun thae in epinosai tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Dismissed.